Amen. If you would now please turn in your Bibles to our sermon text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be reading verse 1 and verses 20 to 22. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, first verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, just these few short verses, such profound truth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Truth for us. Truth meant to build our faith, to grant us a faith that endures even unto the grave. And Lord, we confess we need this. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to minister your word, opening our eyes to behold wondrous gospel truths in your word, to believe the promises, to embrace and cling to your truth, to your promises, to your character. So, Lord, bless the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not really into sermons about how to do this and how to do that. But with a little bit of hesitation, actually, I went ahead and gave this morning's sermon the kind of a title that I tend to hesitate, How to Die Well. But why did I do this? Well, it was for the simple reason that that's really what our passage teaches us to do. How to die well. How to die in faith. How to die with a faith that has persevered even right up to the grave itself. And that's a good and wonderful thing, is it not? And if you think about it, that's really what a faith that lasts, a faith that endures, that's what a persevering faith is, isn't it? A faith that believes, that trusts God and His promises right up to the very end. And that really is a beautiful thing, is it not? And if you're thinking, maybe, well, I'm young. How to die well. That's a sermon for the old people here. I got a long time to go ahead of me. Consider, however, that the very same principles behind dying well in the faith are the same involved in living a Christian life of faith, even for the young. So how can you have a faith that endures, really, to the very end, to the grave, even when you're staring death itself in the face? What our passage does is use the example of three of the patriarchs as sermon illustrations to help us to see, to better understanding what a persevering faith looks like, a faith that endures, lasts right to the very end. And what we learn from their example about how to die well and with a faith in Christ is this, that we are to cling to God's promises, to cling to the absolute trustworthiness of God Himself, to cling to the fact that all of God's promises in Christ are absolutely certain, even though we don't have them yet, and even though we don't see them. It's clinging to the trustworthiness of God, to all of his promises. That's what the patriarchs did. That's what all the people here in Hebrews 11 did. So let's go back a little bit and ask that important question regarding context. What was the problem that the book of Hebrews was seeking to address? Well, it's a problem that has plagued God's people throughout the ages. It's our need to persevere in faith, even to the very end, especially when times get really hard and we can be tempted to jump ship by abandoning Christ. Maybe we even feel like he's abandoned us. So I may as well do the same. And so the author of Hebrews does something absolutely wonderful. He holds up before the eyes of our faith the incredible glories of Christ throughout this epistle. He holds up before them the glories of Christ's incredible person, the glories of Christ's incredible saving work, and in Christ's deity. Chapter 1, he starts right off with that. Chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, this is an incredible verse. He, referring to Christ, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ just radiates, shines the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Salvation completed. The work is done. And then the author goes on to present to the eyes of our faith the astounding perfection and superiority of Christ's salvation, especially as the ultimate great high priest. Christ is the high priest who fulfills God's magnificent promise that everyone who believes upon Jesus Christ will be saved. And we saw the saving work of Christ, which ensures that God's promise of salvation is certain and true, for example, in chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest, he entered once for all into the holy places by means of his own blood, thus securing what? Thus securing an eternal redemption. The work of Christ is magnificent. So there it is. Christ has secured an eternal redemption. This is what God has promised to all who believe. And because of the high priestly work of Christ, God's promise is certain and true. It will not fail. And we need to cling to that hope, to that truth, to that reality. We need to cling to the hope that life beyond the grave and restoration to God, which Christ has secured, it is real and true and certain, again, to all who believe. But here's part of that problem which Hebrews is addressing. It can be hard to cling, to believe, when life gets hard. It can be hard to hold on to God's promise of salvation when life just lets us down. Maybe even we feel like life just slams us into the ground. When trials and disappointments weary our faith. And so in chapter 10, verses 36 and 39, the author encourages these struggling believers. And this really just leads right into chapter 11. Chapter 10, verses 36 and 39. For you have need of endurance. He wrote that to these first century Hebrew Christians, and really through the Holy Spirit, these words are to us as well, right? For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There's that key word, promised. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. As Ian Hamilton states, the Christians reading this letter were in a dark place. Life was hard. Persecution was real. and the future for them seemed quite bleak. And the writer to the Hebrews' answer is to remind these hard-pressed Christian believers that the history of God's people is a history of faith in the face of adversity. You ever thought about that? The history of God's people is not a life of ease. The history of God's people is not, oh, I keep bringing this up, but I'll say it again. The history of God's people is not your best life now. It's a history of faith in the face of adversity. But what is faith, one might wonder? And the author answers that vital question, verse 1, chapter 11. Well worth memorizing. So many of these verses in Hebrews are worth memorizing. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, if you really think about verse 1, there's an outward direction to it. It's about placing our faith in the trustworthiness of someone outside of us. In other words, verse 1 has in mind our placing our faith and our trust in God and resting it in His mighty promises. In other words, this isn't about whether you have enough faith. That's where we get stuck, isn't it, sometimes, whether or not I have enough faith? Rather, it's about God in Christ doing the saving. It's about God in Christ bringing about the promises, bringing about their answer, bringing about their fulfillment. It's about our placing our trust and hope in Him and His utter trustworthiness to fulfill all of His promises. And faith can lay hold of what is promised as something real and solid because the object of our faith, the object of our faith is the God who cannot lie, is the God who cannot go back on His promises. Anything and absolutely everything that God has promised will completely come to pass because God is utterly and faithfully true, and it is sealed with the blood of Christ. Do you realize that? That's part of what the table sitting there proclaims to us all. I wonder how many times it is that our struggles with faith, and we do struggle, don't we? Our struggles with faith are actually due to our turning inward, worrying over things like, do I have enough faith? When what we're actually called to do is to look outward to God and focus on Him and His saving work and His utter faithfulness and trustworthiness. Hebrews 10, verse 23 encourages us along these very lines. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. There it is. For He who promised is faithful. Psalm 145, verse 13. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. And Revelation 19, verse 11, describes the second coming of Christ in this manner. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. That's His name, Faithful and True. And so what Hebrews 11 does then is reach back to the lives of some of the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament as examples of faith to spur us on, to encourage us. In fact, the Old Testament saints here are actually used as sermon illustrations because one of the ways to understand the book of Hebrews is it's this wonderful, glorious, sizable sermon. And so chapter 11 is just all of these sermon illustrations of what persevering faith, faith that even endures to the end, looks like. And that brings us to our three verses for this morning, chapter 11, verses 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac did what? invoked future blessings. Note that term, future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, by faith, Jacob, when dying, that's what we're talking about, faith that endures even to the grave. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And then verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So what's the point that the author is getting at? He's showing us that as Isaac grew old and as he neared death, he did not as of yet have he did not receive the fullness of God's promises. He only had a little taste. But what he did as he neared death was he persevered in trusting God, trusting that God is true to his word and would not fail. And furthermore, he's showing us that Jacob, as he was dying, that he also had not received the fullness of God's covenant promises. But what did he do? He persevered in trusting God to be true to his word. And likewise, thirdly, he's showing us that at the end of Joseph's life, he too had not received the fullness of God's covenant promises, but he persevered in trusting God to be true to his word. Again, verse 1, chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, as I was working on this sermon earlier this week, I wonder, this question began to come to me. I guess I began to ask this question. I wonder what those Old Testament patriarchs would have thought if you had told them that one day their lives would be used as a sermon illustration. I wonder what they would have thought of that. Or if we were told that, right? Likely they would have responded something like we would have as well. Oh no, not me. Don't you realize that my life too often has been a mess? Ups and downs, failures, shortcomings, problems, sin. You can't possibly use my life as a sermon illustration. That's probably, I'm guessing, what they would have responded. To which the author of Hebrews would have responded, yes, your life, I know, it was imperfect. And yes, it was often a mess just like the rest of us, but our God is not a mess. And that's why you died in faith. It's of God, and it's about God, and the certainty of His fulfilling His promises. And thereby, He can use even men and women like He does as sermon illustrations. So can you see then what our text is getting at? It's not of the steadiness of your faith, the steadiness of your life. It's all about the absolute trustworthiness of the one that we're looking to, regardless of whether our faith is wavering and, oh, so incredibly imperfect. And so these three patriarchs were able to die in faith because even though when they died, the promises were still far off. They were still far off. They could not see yet in a real tangible way what had been promised. What they did was focus on God, who really and truly is utterly faithful to bring about all that He has promised. Again, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's how we live the Christian life. And that's how we die well. In other words, just as we see here in both verse 1 and verse 20 regarding Isaac, there's a forward-looking aspect to faith. It's a critical aspect of faith, in fact. By faith, Isaac, what did he do? By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. What is this future blessings all about? Well, to understand this really better, to understand really all of Scripture, we need to go back, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. A literal paradise. Perfect weather. Intimacy with God. No sin. Fullness of heart and soul. And as you know, then something horrific. In the fullness of that word, horrific, something horrific happened. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they were cast out of paradise and came under a sentence of death. And God, or maybe I should say, but God, in His incredible grace and goodness, made an absolutely massive, wonderful, beautiful promise. He promised to Adam and Eve that a descendant of theirs would crush the serpent's head and save them, even restoring them to a new, better paradise, the new heavens, the new earth, of which both the Garden of Eden and even the Promised Land, Palestine, were but shadows. And the further background to Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph's forward-looking, promise-clinging faith is God's beautiful covenant promise, which He originally made to their father, to our spiritual father, Father Abraham. And that promise, which was then passed down to each of Abraham's descendants. In Genesis 12, I've already mentioned this previously, key critical passage in Scripture to understand all of that unfolding leading up to Christ. Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3, God promised Abraham a seed. Descendants. He promised Abraham blessings. He promised Abraham land, the promised land. Seed, blessings, land. And God promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him, through Abraham. And of course, God's promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in Abraham, it's a reference to the Messiah who would descend from Abraham. And so when Isaac, now returning to verse 20 here, so when Isaac was dying, not yet in possession of the promised land, it's not his land yet, it's not his descendants' land yet, not yet in possession of the promised land and the fulfillment of the promise, well, that was still far off, Isaac was still able to invoke future blessings on Jacob. The promise of land, the promise of the Messiah, because his faith kept its gaze on the complete certainty of those promises, because they were promises of the God who is utterly true to his word, period. That's how Isaac died well. And that's how we can die as well, trusting in the God who is utterly dependable to deliver upon every single promise he has made in Christ. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now, there's so much we could discuss just in this verse, so much we could discuss about the life of Jacob, that the author could have discussed about all of this, but the author is single-minded here. He's single-minded in what he wants us to learn from Jacob as Jacob was dying. Because remember, we're learning how to die well and really how to live well. That is a life of faith. So we read, by faith, when dying, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, bowing in worship. But there's a problem in passing on these promises of the promised land, which ultimately is the new heavens and the new earth. They were in Egypt. They weren't even in the promised land. I don't know how many miles away from the promised land, but it's a bit of a journey, you see? So what was Jacob seeking to do here? He was passing on the covenant promises of blessing and doing it while worshiping no less. He was communicating that he was not approaching death disappointed in God's failure to deliver the goods. Rather, he was dying in faith, trusting that God is utterly faithful to all of his promises, and he would fulfill those covenant promises originally made to their forefather, Father Abraham. He was trusting, you see, that God, in his good and his perfect timing and in his perfect ways, would bring it all to pass. And so Jacob was able to pass on those promises because they really are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And so this is how we can die well. It's true. None of us sitting here has experienced God's bringing his promises to completion as of yet. None of us. But we die not worrying over things like whether or not I've had enough faith or agonizing on why God hasn't yet fulfilled his promises. Rather, with our gaze fixed on the object of our faith, we look to the one who is faithful, utterly faithful, who cannot lie. And then there's Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Incredible verse. In the story of Joseph, Abraham's descendants are now in Egypt, a long way from the promised land. They've taken refuge from a famine there. They're going to make their home there for a few more centuries. And one might think that God had defaulted on his promises, but Joseph was trusting in the God who was faithful to all his promises, even if they were in Egypt. And so Joseph, by faith, at the end of his life, made mention as of the as yet far off Exodus, the as of yet unseen and unrealized fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so, Joseph, by faith, he was saying, when God fulfills his promise and leads you out of Egypt and into the promised land, you are to take my bones with you so they can be buried alongside of our forefathers. That's all an act of faith. Think about it. Joseph's hope was not in his present circumstances. It was not in his in this present life. His hope was not on this side of the grave. Joseph's testimony is that God is and will be utterly faithful to all of his covenant promises. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says this: these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They died in faith, not having received the things promised. That's a lesson for us, you see, acknowledging that they're strangers and exiles on the earth. So, what about your faith this morning? Are you perhaps struggling? What Hebrews 11 is seeking to show us is that despite the many trials and struggles and disappointments that these saints faced, in the end, they fixed their hope, they fixed their trust, they fixed their eyes on the God who is utterly faithful to fulfill his great promises. Two simple words found throughout chapter 11: by faith. By faith. Throughout chapter 11, really throughout the entire Bible, a great question is being raised and is continually being answered. Is God faithful to his promises? Is God really trustworthy? And the great answer again and again and again is this: yes, God is absolutely, completely, utterly trustworthy. He will bring to pass all that he has promised, for his son has secured all God's promises for us. There's the testimony again, the blood. It's all secured. It's all secured. So, how does one live and die well? By faith. God has promised that if you trust in Christ, you will be saved. You will have life beyond the grave. And that the new heavens and the new earth, the ultimate promised land, await you. And that God, even God himself, in all of his love, all of his mercy and glory and love, He's waiting for you. So again, how does one die and live and well? By faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, thank you for Hebrews chapter 11. We need it so badly in the midst of the wanderings that our faith can embark on in this life, the wavering that our faith can experience, the ups and downs, our struggles with believing you, trusting you, the great disappointments. Life has not gone as we would have it. Life is not going as we would have it. It doesn't look like life is going to go as we would have it. We struggle with trusting you, but thank you for this great chapter with those great words, by faith. Oh Lord, help us to really, Lord, I'll pray it this way. Holy Spirit, work this great truth deep into our hearts and our faith and our belief. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, assurance, and the conviction of things not seen. Give us this assurance, give us this conviction, so that we might live well and die well for your glory and even for our joy and perseverance. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us now prepare for the Lord's table, which I've pointed to several times during the sermon. Please take your hymnals. Let's turn to hymn number 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Please stand.